Have you ever seen an advertisement advertising a destination, and it tells you some of the features of that destination? So it may say something like, "Welcome to Bartow. Bartow has beautiful sunsets over the bright Florida sky. Bartow has majestic oak trees. Bartow has warm and friendly people. Bartow has a great First Baptist Church." Right? There might be some things somebody would say about the city of Bartow. Well, today we're going to read about the time that Paul spent on the island of Malta, along with the others who were on the ship on which he sailed. Pastor Dirk mentioned shipwreck. We learned about the shipwreck last week. Said they wrecked on an island. We learned today what the name of that island is. It's Malta. We're going to learn about Malta and some of the things that were experienced on that island. So today's sermon is called Welcome to Malta, Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. So let's read the passage in just a moment, but before we do, we want to ask God through the power of His Holy Spirit to speak to us. We need to hear from Him this morning. Now, I want to say something that I think you can trust, but we'll find out. The sermon's going to be a little shorter today. We'll see how that ends for us, but the plan is for it to be a little shorter today. We actually have one more special thing we're going to do in our service this morning. So, and it worked out as the Lord would have it, because I didn't want to preach all of 28 together. So it's just these 10 verses. So let's see where the Lord takes us. So let's go to Him in prayer right now as we prepare to read the passage. God, we are grateful that we can come to Your Word. Thank You for the book of Acts. It's been such a great journey in this book, and we know You're not done. And we ask that You continue to speak to us as we study Your Word. We desperately need to hear from You. We really, really need You, God. So would You speak to us this morning? Show us more about who You are and who we are as Your people. And for those who are not Your people, help them to see that Jesus came, lived, died, rose from the dead, so that they may be forgiven of their sins and be made new. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's look at our passage, Acts chapter 28. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one somewhere around you in the room. They're all over the room. And if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use that. If you don't have one at home at all, just take that home, and we have more we can put in its place. Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Once safely ashore, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The local people showed us extraordinary kindness. They lit a fire and took us all in, since it was raining and cold. As Paul gathered a bundle of brushwood and put it on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. When the local people saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "This man, no doubt, is a murderer. Even though he had escaped the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But he shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no harm. They expected that he would begin to swell up or suddenly drop dead. After they waited a long time and saw nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Now in the area around that place was an estate belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. Publius's father was in bed suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went to him, and praying and laying his hands on him, he healed him. After this, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. So they heaped many honors on us, and when we sailed, they gave us what we needed. Okay, we'll stop there for today and pick it up, Lord willing, next time, next week. Okay, so we see here, here's the map, just as a reminder, this is from last week. This is the map of all the places that were noteworthy on the journey from that first small pink star on the bottom right. That is Caesarea by the sea, Caesarea Maritima. Some of us have in this room have been there before, and so you know where that is. Some of others, just look at the map. And so you can see all the notable places that they stopped at or were noteworthy in Luke's account of the journey to Rome. But they haven't made it to Rome yet. They're in this big star, which is the island of Malta. Now, Malta's not that big. I just made it big so you could see it there. But that is where they are. So that is where our passage has us today on the island of Malta. So let's discover three characteristics of Malta from Paul's time on that island. First, see this. Malta has kindness. Malta has kindness. Now, as I look at the three characteristics we're going to share, I'll say this ahead of time. If you're part of the tourism board in Malta, you might want to include two of the three things. I think you'll figure out which one not to include in just a second. But this one's a good one. Malta has kindness. Remember, the book of Acts was written by Luke. Luke is the author of the book, and Luke makes very clear in verse 2 about this kindness. He says, "The local people showed us extraordinary kindness. They lit a fire and took us all in since it was raining and cold." That's a very nice thing for people to do. And they don't know these people from the ship, but they're very kind, and they take them in, they light a fire to help them because it's raining and it's cold. Notice also what Luke says in verse 7. He says, "Now in the area around that place was an estate belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days." I could have said Malta has hospitality too, right? They have kindness, they have hospitality, and we're not exactly sure how big Publius' estate was. When you use the word estate, you know it's kind of big, right? It's like they didn't say Publius took us into his home. He said he had an estate, and apparently it was large enough to entertain at least some, if not all, of the sailors who were on this ship, and the passengers, and the prisoners, and the Roman soldiers. You may not have been here when I preached on this. You might say, well, how many could it have been? Well, Luke tells us there were 276 people on that ship when it wrecked. And how many of them survived? Well, Luke tells us all of them survived. And here they are on this island, and they're shown kindness, not only from the average people on the island, but also from this man, Publius, as he took some into his estate. 276 people, that's a lot of kindness being shown. And it shows kindness when you welcome someone into your home. It shows kindness when you are hospitable, and we see that through the ministry of Publius towards some, or perhaps all, of these people. So it seems that the ordinary people on the island were kind, and Publius was kind. Now, Paul had gone through a lot in his lifetime, hadn't he? I mean, he had been through a lot. Pastor Dirk shared some of that. If anyone could have used a little kindness, it was the Apostle Paul. He just needed somebody to be nice to him one time, right? And of course, Paul had that at other times as well, but I'm sure he was tremendously blessed. I'm sure Luke, as is indicated, that he was with him at this time, because Luke says, "we." So Luke could have used some kindness as well. Paul had been through imprisonment. He had been through attempted murder. He had been through slander. He had been through false charges against him. And most recently, a shipwreck. He needed some kindness. The reality is, we all need kindness. We need kindness shown to us. I just want to say something. I like to be really straightforward. I just want to say something to y'all. This is very profound. I want you to write it down. Don't be mean. Yeah. Don't be a jerk. Okay? Just don't. Nobody likes that. Don't do that. Don't be mean. Don't be a jerk. Be kind to people. We need to be kind to others, and we need others to be kind to us. I mean, the Bible, this is so clear in the Bible. A part of the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Right? That we're kind to one another. So we need to be kind, we need to be loving, we need to be hospitable. Like, these are things that we need to show to other people, and these are things, listen, don't miss this. God designed you to receive kindness. You need that. And so be around people who are kind to you. And likewise, show kindness to others. Now, there's no indication at all that these people were Christians. I mean, they were on this secluded island. Yet, they were kind to Paul and his companions on that boat. Here's a good question for us to ask. If people who don't have Jesus can be kind, shouldn't we who have Jesus be kind? Absolutely. Listen to what Paul says elsewhere in Galatians chapter 5, I mentioned about the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, when we have the Holy Spirit of God in us, one of the characteristics that will result from us is kindness. Now, this is not in my notes, and I said the sermon was going to be short. This is what happens every time, okay? This happens every time I say that. But I just feel led to say this. Listen, some of you know of times when you have not been kind. And you might say, well, I dropped the ball. What do I do? Here's two things you should do, including myself when I'm not kind. Two things you should do. Number one, ask for forgiveness from the person to whom you were not kind. Say, I'm sorry. I should have been kind and I wasn't. I want you to forgive me. By the way, sometimes they won't forgive you, but you did what you're supposed to do. The other thing is commit to be kind going forward. Commit to be kind going forward. I found myself doing that sometime when I'm not kind to people. Usually it happens when I'm on the phone with somebody, like a business transaction, customer service related. And I get angry, you know. And that's not that, so I'll just say, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm sorry if I was unkind. Most of the time they say, oh, I deal with much worse, sir. Don't worry. But we just need to take responsibility for living as people of Jesus. And so that's what you can do. Ask for forgiveness and commit to being kind going forward. Kindness is a good thing. And Paul and the others received kindness on the island of Malta. Second, we see that Malta has confusion. Malta has confusion. I'm just going to help you out. This is not the one you want to put on the tourism guide for Malta, okay? Malta has confusion. You see, in the ancient world, there was a thought that when bad things happened to people, it was a direct result of their sin, some sin that they had committed. So they're saying, well, this happened to Paul because of a sin that he committed. You may remember this, actually, in the life and ministry of Jesus. We see this in John chapter 9, verse 2. It says, Rabbi, they're asking Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Right? There's this idea that if someone is blind or someone gets attacked by a viper or something bad happens to somebody, it's because of a sin that they committed. However, as Jesus indicated in John chapter 9, bad things don't always happen to someone as a direct result of a sin that they committed. And we know that bad things are in the world because of the entrance of sin in general in the world, but it's not always tied to a specific sin which that person committed. By the way, sometimes it is, but not always. And so we see this confusion here from these people that was not just common among Jewish people, it was common in the lot of the ancient world. Yet, something serious did happen to Paul, didn't it? He was bit by a viper. That's not a good thing. He was bit by a viper. My son Levi, my middle son this week, he asked me if I've ever been bitten by a snake. And I told him that I had been bitten by a snake several times. And he looked at me like, what? I said, but I've never been bitten by a venomous snake. So some of you might wonder, some of you might say, Pastor, I don't think I've ever been bitten by a snake. Have you been bitten by a snake several times? Well, I'm just going to tell you, we had a lot of interesting stuff at my house when I was a kid. And among those were snakes. We had some wild snakes and some captive snakes, and they bite, you know. And so if you want to learn more about that later, I can tell you. But I can tell you this, I have never been bitten by a viper. Never been bitten by a viper. And so just so you know, if you get bit by a viper, that is a bad day for you. It's a bad day to get bitten by a viper. And so the islanders on Malta assumed that because Paul had been bitten by a viper, surely he must have committed some major sin. In fact, in many of your translations, if you look, let's just read verse 4. Look at verse 4. It says, this man, no doubt, is a murderer. Even though he's escaped the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. Now, many of your translations, the word justice is capitalized. Anybody have that in their Bible? The word justice capitalized? Okay, one person. Look at that. Okay, yeah, there are more than one. Yeah, it's in mine. Okay, oh, yeah, there they go. There, people are just shy. Okay, so the islanders on the Malta personified justice. Like justice was like a god in their sense. Like justice made sure that Paul was punished. The modern day equivalent might be karma, right? People always, well, there's karma. By the way, not a biblical concept. Karma is not a Christian thought, by the way, just in case you're wondering, okay? But anyways, that's the kind of the equivalent. They're basically saying karma got this guy, right? So, but then we see in verse 5, look at what happened to Paul. It says, but he shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no harm. So anytime you get bit by a viper, that's a bad day. But anytime you can shake a viper off your hand and carry on as normal after being bit, something special has happened to you. And the islanders realized that. So confusion number one was when they thought Paul was being punished as a sinner, specifically a murderer. Confusion number two is revealed in verse 6. It says, they expected that he would begin to swell up or suddenly drop dead. After they waited a long time and saw nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said, he was a god. He went from being a murderer to being a god. Now, of course, some of you may recall, if you've been here through our journey in the book of Acts, The Church Unleashed is our series title. You may recall all the way back from Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas were thought to be gods. They were thought to be Zeus and Hermes. You may remember that. Barnabas was thought to be Zeus, and Paul thought to be Hermes. And what did they do? They corrected them. They said, no, we're not gods. We serve the one true living God. You may recall that. It's been a while since we were in Acts chapter 14, but that's what happened. And so we see here that that doesn't take place in Acts chapter 28, but I want to remind you of a very helpful thing when it comes to understanding the Bible, okay? Not everything that happened throughout human history is in the Bible, okay? Everything that's in the Bible really happened, and it's really true, but there might have been details that happened on that island for whatever reason Luke, the author, did not include in there. So it's very likely, based on what we know from Acts chapter 14, that Paul did correct them and say, no, I'm not a murderer, and I'm not a god. I serve the one true living God. Just because it's not in there doesn't mean it didn't happen. So I just want you to hear that from me, because you might say, well, why didn't Paul correct them? Well, he may have. It's just not recorded here in Luke chapter 28. By the way, also, we're going to talk about this more next week. Luke seemed to kind of be in a hurry to finish the book. Chapter 28 has a lot of stuff just wrapping up all of a sudden. And we'll talk more about that next week as well. So we see here this confusion in Malta. They were confused that Paul was a sinner, and then they changed their minds, and they were confused that he was a god. Church, it's helpful for us to remind ourselves something which I think we already know. Our world has a lot of confusion, doesn't it? Our world has a lot of confusion. Your family may have some confusion happening right now. Your neighbors may be going through confusing times. You may be going through confusing times. Our leaders in our world have lots of confusion. Followers of Jesus must be people of clarity. We must be people of clarity. We have the truth of the one true living God. We have access to the purest and truest form of love the world has ever seen. We need to be people of clarity. We need to point people to the clarity of God's design for them and what that means. We need to point people to the clarity that Jesus can make all things new. Pastor Dirk was talking about that earlier, right? Jesus make all things new. I think that was the beginning of the service. You shared so much today. But at the beginning of the service, he's talking about Jesus making all things new. People need to know that, because people need to experience newness. There's brokenness and hurt and pain and confusion in our world, and we have the clarity and the newness that comes from Jesus. So I say to you, brothers and sisters, in the midst of confusion, may we be people who bring clarity from the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, we see in Malta that Malta has miracles. Malta has miracles. There are lots of miracles throughout the book of Acts. If you've not been here for our study, so many miracles. If you want to read about miracles in the early church, read the book of Acts. So many miracles. And of course, The Lord is not done working miracles in his world today. He is not done. Man, we need to remember that. The Lord is still working miracles. Look again at verses 8 and 9 in our passage from today. It says, Publius's father was in bed suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went to him, and praying and laying hands on him, he healed him. After this, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. We see here that Publius's father was healed, and then others came to Paul for healing. Again, we see this. This is the pattern we see all throughout the book of Acts. They go to a town, they do ministry, and that ministry also includes healing. And then through the healing, they point people to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he can save sinners, the healing which they need more than being healed from fever and dysentery. Well, it's good to be healed from that. What we need more is the healing of Jesus Christ from our sins. And this is the pattern we see all throughout the book of Acts. And we must remember, as we see all throughout Acts, God has the power to heal. God has that power, and through his miraculous design and his love for his people, he has given us access to that power. So when it says Paul healed, that's what it says. When it says Paul healed this man, Paul did not have that power in and of himself. He was not a magician. He was not a sorcerer. In fact, when magicians and sorcerers ask Paul, can you give us access to that magic power? They would rebuke them and say, no, it's not magic. It's the Lord God. It's the Lord God. And so we must remember that God has the power, and he has given that. We might say he has bestowed that upon his people to bring healing in multiple ways. He's given us opportunity to bring healing physically, emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, in family relationships. You might say, well, how does that work? It works through the power of God. And here's the other thing. We see this in the scriptures, and we see it experientially in our world today, meaning we experience it in our lives today. Sometimes we pray for healing and we don't see it right away, right? Sometimes we don't see it at all. We might say, well, what's going on? Does God have the power to heal? Absolutely. We must remember, we see at the very end of the Bible, at the end of Revelation, we hear the Lord Jesus saying, behold, I am making all things new. And we also know from Scripture, to the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. The Lord is not bound or obligated to work on our timeline. He has called us to pray for healing. He has called us to bring comfort. He has called us to preach the gospel boldly. And the Lord works in his timing. So he may choose to heal somebody, boom, instantaneously. Or he may choose to heal that person when he returns and makes all things new. But he has called us to be people of prayer and bringing healing and bringing, most importantly, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the only thing that will make all things new. Even if we're healed on this earth from terrible physical diseases, if we don't have Jesus, that's not going to last very long. We're going to experience physical, emotional, and spiritual suffering that this world does not know, that only we'll experience in the afterlife if we don't have Jesus. So I wanted to say that just a little bit for you, because some of you might be a little confused. You know, I don't know why. I'm just going to say this too. I have so many things not in my notes that I'm saying. That's dangerous sometimes. But I just want to say this. For some reason, at some point, Baptists got sideways when it comes to healing. And I don't know why. It is in the Bible that God can heal. But also, God is not obligated to do it on our terms. So I want you to hear that from your pastor. I believe in the power of the gospel. I believe in the power of God through his Spirit to do anything he wants to do. And I'm not going to tell him what he can and can't do. So if that makes me, that, by the way, I was going to say if that makes me not a Baptist, then fine. But it doesn't. It doesn't make me not a Baptist. I'll just say I'm a real Baptist, okay? All right, because Baptists are people of the Bible. All right, enough on that. Let's see what else we have to say here. So we see in the book of Acts, we seem to see a concentration. This is important too. We see a concentration of God's great power on display. Here's what I mean by that. The the amount of healing and miracles in the book of Acts is not like what we seem to see today in the world. You might say, why is that? The ultimate answer is my favorite answer I love to give y'all. I don't know. But I suspect it has something to do with this. This was the unleashing of the church, right? This was the launching of the church and the expansion of the church out of Jerusalem into the greater ancient world and then ultimately to every stretch of the earth. And so I believe God was doing something special in that day to draw attention to the power of the gospel. Because that's the pattern we see. People are healed and then people receive the gospel. People are healed and people receive the gospel. So I think, by the way, I'm not alone in that thought. That is something that a lot of people believe, and I believe that's what we're seeing here in Acts, and I believe we can still see healing today. So these people experienced the true power of God on the island of Malta, and this was an amazing stop for the Apostle Paul and for all those who were with him. And that takes us to our bottom line. Malta was another amazing stop on Paul's amazing journey. Malta was another amazing stop on Paul's amazing journey. Think for a moment about all that Paul had been through. Now, some of you, you're like, listen, I don't really know the book of Acts well, and this is my first Sunday. All right, well, just go off what Pastor Dirk and I told you already, okay? He had gone through a lot. Paul had gone on through so much. He had been on several missionary journeys, all over eastern part of Europe and the western part of Asia, and he experienced so much. And think for a moment about what are some of your favorite moments in the book of Acts. I remember Ephesians chapter 19, when the people in Ephesus are shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Remember that in the theater there in Ephesus? Or I love just a few weeks ago, when Paul said to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 that he wished that all those listening were as he was except for the chains. Remember that? Those are some of my favorite moments in the book of Acts. And here in Malta, we see another amazing stop on Paul's amazing journey. And here's the reality. Paul's journey was not amazing because of who Paul was. It wasn't. It was amazing because of what God was doing through Paul. That's why it was amazing. And to that end, I want to challenge you to challenge yourself in this one way. Here we go. One weekly challenge. Ask God to help you prepare for your amazing journey. Ask God to help you prepare for your amazing journey. Now, I'm certainly not trying to imply you should go to Malta and get bitten by a viper. That's not what I'm saying. But God has something amazing for you. I want you to hear that from me. Okay? God has something amazing for you. You might say, Pastor, my life's kind of boring. God has something amazing for you, even in the midst of what you might consider boredom. Because the power of the gospel is powerful to change lives, to change communities, to change families, to change the world. And God can do something through you. Whether it's Malta or not, God has something amazing for you. So here's some things you can do. You might want to jot this down. I know some of you already put your stuff away, but that's okay. You might want to jot these things down. Here's some things you can do as you ask God to prepare you for your amazing journey. So number one, pray. Pray to God and ask Him to show you His journey for you. Pray. Number two, prepare. Prepare your heart for the journey, right? When you have something big coming up, you prepare for it, right? We had a fantastic car show and food trucks, community event here yesterday. It was fantastic. That did not just come together, right? We prepared for it. So if you want God to use you, prepare your heart. Number three, ask God to give you the courage to stay in your journey and on your journey. That you not quit. Man, Paul had so many opportunities to quit. But God gave him the courage and the strength to continue. And that's the fourth thing. Ask God to give you the strength to finish your journey faithfully. Listen, we have all of our kids, our teenagers in the room. Listen, I remember being a Christian young person. Some of you are saying, you're still a young person. I'm feeling not as young as I once was, I'll tell you that. But I remember going to school and realizing that God had called me to something different than this world. And I remember how hard it was. Some of you are experiencing that right now. Some of you young people, you're experiencing how hard it is to live for Jesus. Ask God to give you strength. Ask God to help you to keep staying faithful to the journey to which he's called you. Here's something Paul said at the end of his life, and something I'd love for us to be able to say as well. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Paul was faithful on his journey. I don't know what it's going to be like in heaven. I don't know if they're going to be like, all right, at 3 o'clock, First Baptist Bartow is going to get together and celebrate, you know. But if that did happen, I would love for us to get together and say, we have finished the race together. We have been faithful. So ask God this week to help you prepare for your amazing journey. Hey, as we come to a conclusion, we're going to sing a song of response in just a moment. We're going to sing about the marvelous love of God for his people. The marvelous love of God for you. And here's the thing, too. As we sing about his marvelous love, let's remember he's called us to a marvelous journey. Whatever that might be. It's different for all of us. But let us be faithful. And as we sing that song, if you need to respond in any way, if God's leading you to seek prayer from one of our pastors, we'd love to pray for you. You don't have to go to a pastor for prayer. Maybe somebody else in this room, you just go to them and say, hey, would you pray for me? We want to invite you to do that. Or you might have some spiritual question or some spiritual decision that you need to make. Maybe as you read this and you hear me talking about a journey, you might think God's calling you to some sort of gospel ministry. Maybe you saw that video early about missionaries and you think, well, maybe God's calling me to be a missionary. Whatever it is, whatever spiritual decision God's calling you, please come tell us. We'd love to talk to you about how you can do that. Or maybe you're here and you're thinking, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've not been saved from my sins. I've not experienced that true ultimate healing, which I need, which is healing for my soul. The Bible says that God will make you new. You'll be saved from your sins. The Apostle Paul wrote elsewhere in the book of Romans, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He says in that same letter to the Romans, if you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. Do you believe that Jesus really is the Son of God? Do you believe he really died on the cross and rose from the dead? And do you believe he can really make you new? If you do, confess with your mouth, he is Lord. Commit your life to him, and you'll be saved from your sins and made new. So as we sing that song of response, if God's calling you to make that decision or any other, be obedient and respond as he leads. Church, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we commit ourselves to be faithful to the journey to which he's called us. Pray with me now.